This summer, it is our desire that these topics will help you to strengthen your faith and lead you to engage in relevant, meaningful conversations with those who are unchurched and far from God. Questions that make us uncomfortable, questions that make us think, and questions that make us examine what we believe. Let's step up and allow honest and open dialogue, believing in the power of the gospel to answer the hard questions.
Let me remind you what we're trying to accomplish in this series each summer that we call Hard Questions. What we're trying to do is equip you to live faithfully and biblically in a culture of great compromise. That's what we hope to do. We desire to equip you to live faithfully and biblically in a culture of great compromise. The second thing that we're trying to do is to help you build confidence in God's Word. Third, we want to help you have compassion for others and also to live with the conviction that the greatest need for every person, every people, and nation is saving faith in Jesus Christ. So as we look toward the next 2 weeks, we have 2 weeks left, and today we're going to be looking at artificial intelligence, a biblical response. Next week, the new religion. And then on the final week, on the 26th of July, biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. Today we hear a lot about toxic masculinity. We hear about gender roles. We hear about all of these things, and yet the ultimate question is, what does the Bible say about biblical manhood and biblical womanhood? And I hope that that will be helpful and encouraging to you as we look to the Scripture. Now, I want to remind us that today, as we look at artificial intelligence and a biblical response to that, we are reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 5 that Paul said we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, every ideology, every thought, every idea, everything that is swirling within our minds, around us, in the news, in the books that we read, we take those things captive to the obedience of Christ, and we always filter them through the lens of Scripture. Why? Because we believe, according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. It's also profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. And Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces as far as the division, and remember this, of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And we want to remind ourselves of that, because when we look at the Word of God, we believe with all of our heart that the Bible is the lens through which we understand life and live our lives. I want to give you a key statement for tonight as we get started. That is, biblical truth transforms and guides how we use AI to fulfill the biblical commands to love God and our neighbor. God's Word serves as a guide for all believers. How many even know what Psalm 119:105 says? Anybody know that? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God's Word serves as a guide for all believers who may be wary of technology's impact on our society, and also for those who are enthusiastic about where artificial intelligence is taking us. Now, I want to say something that it seems like that there are those that want to live on one of two extremes. Sometimes there are people that anytime anything happens, they're always looking for something apocalyptic, and it's the mark of the beast, and everybody look out. On the other extreme are those that don't see anything spiritual about anything and ignore the reality around us. And I don't think either extreme is where we should live, but in a balanced biblical view of life and how we live. So, what is artificial intelligence? Well, let me start by telling you about a book written by Jason Thacker that's entitled The Age of AI, Artificial Intelligence and the Future of Humanity. Listen to what he said. Technology is a tool that helps us live out our God-given callings. This is one of the most important things for us to learn as we engage the topic of technology and artificial intelligence. Because we often see the tremendous power that technology has over our lives, we're tempted to treat technology as more than a tool, as something with a value similar to our own if it is powerful enough or does enough on its own. Technology will be misused and abused by broken people just like you and me. But nowhere in Scripture is a tool or technology condemned for being evil. Scripture shows that technology and tools can be used both for good and for evil. Even if a tool was designed for evil, the tool itself is not necessarily evil. Technology expands what is possible for humans to do, and it can be thought of as a catalyst or an accelerant for change because it opens new opportunities for humans to live in this world. But listen to this statement. Broken, sinful, and evil humans are the ones given the ability to create these tools and the ones who can choose how we use them. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23 that each of us have fallen short and need to repent. Our tools did not rebel. We did. Tonight, what I'd like to do is I'm going to approach the subject of artificial intelligence with four primary points of the outline of this teaching tonight. And for those of you that maybe this is your first night in this hard question series, this is not a preaching session as much as it is a teaching session. On Sundays, I teach biblically, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through books of the Bible most of the time. But these summer series are topical, and they are intended to address from a biblical perspective these specific issues. First of all, we're going to look at an explanation or definition of artificial intelligence. And secondly, we're going to look at what are some of the benefits of AI. And third, we're going to look at what are the concerns that we might have with artificial intelligence. And then fourth, I'm going to give you a biblical response that I hope will help you, whether it's where you work, how you live, and how you engage with the world that is around you. Now, let's begin by talking about an explanation or a definition of AI. Now, let me preface everything I'm going to say about artificial intelligence with this. I've heard it said before, it is better to let people think you ignorant than to open your mouth and prove it so. You know, the early crowd this morning found that a lot funnier than you do. And the reason I say that is because, you know, I am no expert. I am not a software engineer. I have done a lot of reading, and I've asked a lot of people. But the fact of the matter is, there is far more about this subject that many of you sitting in these chairs know than I do. So I'm not going to try to give an in-depth understanding, because the fact of the matter is, I could speak for hours tonight and share all of the information about artificial intelligence, and we still wouldn't cover all of its possibilities and examples and illustrations and explanations. I spoke with someone I trust greatly, Scott DeWald, who is a software engineer. I said, Scott, I need a really simple definition of artificial intelligence. And he sent me a great article with this definition. Artificial intelligence is the simulation of human intelligence processes by machines, especially computer systems. Now, in speaking with others, I made some phone calls and talked to some very smart people, and they said to me that there are three main areas of artificial intelligence: machine learning, deep learning, and neural networks. We have to understand that when we talk about artificial intelligence, there is a commercial side of artificial intelligence, meaning that which is in the civilian or the public sector, and then there is that which is in the military sector. And so as we think about that, I came across a video from Duke University that was very simple, but I found to be helpful in understanding artificial intelligence. So watch this brief video and see if it doesn't help.
When you hear the term artificial intelligence, what comes to mind? Superpowered robots? Hyperintelligent devices? Science fiction has familiarized the world with the concept, but outside of Hollywood, what is artificial intelligence and what can AI actually do? For starters, AI involves using computers to do things that usually require human intelligence. Humans can see with their eyes and process what they see. We can understand our environments and move around within them. Our brains have the ability to see patterns, and we have the ability to understand spoken language. Artificial intelligence is a broad branch of computer science that includes many different terms. In order for computers to achieve these capabilities, they require lots and lots of data. Large data sets allow AI algorithms to identify patterns, make predictions, and recommend actions. Artificial intelligence is already all around us, but today's best AI still can't compete with the human brain in some ways. For example, in 2016, the computer program AlphaGo defeated a legendary professional Go player. But if you asked that same computer to drive a car, or walk, or even play Monopoly, it wouldn't be able to do so on its own. AI's computing power is massive, but our human brains are able to tackle a much wider set of data and methods.
When you think of artificial intelligence, it may be interesting to know that the term itself was coined in 1956 by the American computer scientist John McCarthy. He defines it as getting a computer to do things which, when done by people, are said to involve intelligence. Now, there are lots of different types of artificial intelligence, but in a very basic way of looking at artificial intelligence, it is the gathering, it is this massive gathering of data, and computers are given instruction, and there's all of this data gathered that is processed, and ultimately it is filtered in ways that lead to conclusions, recommendations, assumptions, and even decisions sometimes. I had a very interesting conversation today. I am conducting a funeral for a lady that is not a member of our church on Saturday, but for the last 3 years, because she had become homebound, she became a weekly observer and participant in our online services. And when she passed away, her family's out of town, most of them, and her son that lives in Dallas, Texas, called our office and said, "If there's any way possible, my mother would have loved if the pastor would conduct her service." And I agreed that I would do that. And I was speaking with the son today, and he shared with me that he had just returned from Vienna, where he had spoken to the United Nations on the subject of sex trafficking. And he owns a company in Dallas, and he runs a nonprofit in Dallas. And it's very interesting what he does. And by the way, how many of you have seen Sound of Freedom? If you haven't seen the movie Sound of Freedom, don't go see Mission Impossible. Don't go see the Indiana Jones movie first. Spend your money and go see Sound of Freedom. But as we began to talk, we began to have a conversation. I was asking him what he did, and he talked about he's involved with data protection. And I said, well, explain a little bit of that to me. And he says, what kind of vehicle do you drive? I said, I drive an F-150. He said, so when you get in your F-150, when you sit down on the seat and you put your seatbelt in, what does that do? It sends a message to your car that, first of all, if you don't put your seatbelt on, it starts beeping, right? He said, Daryl, did you know, and I'm taking him at his word on this, did you know that every time you sit in your vehicle, that Ford receives information about the weight that is added to the vehicle, and that they gather this data all the time from everybody in their vehicles, and they sell that data to your insurance company? That's pretty wild, isn't it? Data harvesting. So basically, artificial intelligence is the simulation of human intelligence processes by machines, especially computer systems. Now, you already are doing this. If you are not aware of this, how many of you own a Google Home? How many of you use Alexa? Oh, come on, there's more of you than that, right? How many of you use your phone and say, hey, Siri? How many of you hate autocorrect when you're texting? All of this is artificial intelligence. What are some of the benefits of AI? Well, I went to authoritative sources, Google and IBM, and took from them what they said were some of the benefits of artificial intelligence. Automation. AI can automate workflows and processes or work independently and autonomously from a human team. There's the reduction of human error. AI can eliminate manual errors in data processing, analytics, assembly and manufacturing, and other tasks through automation and algorithms that follow the same processes every single time. AI can eliminate repetitive tasks, freeing human capital to work on higher impact problems. Another benefit they say to AI is that it is fast and accurate. AI can process more information more quickly than a human, finding patterns and discovering relationships and data that a human may miss. It has infinite availability. AI is not limited by time of day, the need for breaks, or human encumbrances, like having to go to the bathroom or get a cup of coffee. When running in the cloud, AI and machine learning can be always on, continuously working on its assigned tasks. Another benefit is accelerated research and development, the ability to analyze vast amounts of data quickly that leads to accelerated breakthroughs in research and development. There are some other positive aspects to AI: speech recognition, customer service, computer vision, recommendation engines, and automated stock training. In the near future, AI may also transform fields like healthcare. For instance, AI may soon allow for MRI scanning that is considered faster and yet still provides an image with the required accuracy. In other words, a patient would spend less time in machines and imaging centers, and hospitals could do more tests per day. How many of you have ever been in that infamous tube? Wouldn't you like for it to not be an hour and be 10 minutes? I share this to say that whenever we think of artificial intelligence and we think about technological advancements, we oftentimes begin with this spooked attitude with, the world is about to end. We think of cyborg stuff and Walking Dead and all of these kinds of things. And I'm not saying that's not possible, but what I am saying is every single day we have lived with the benefit and the blessings of technology, and we need to understand that even artificial intelligence has benefits to it for humanity. Do you understand that? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we're not living in 1850 in Alabama when the July heat and humidity is so high without air conditioning. I thank the Lord we've got air conditioning. Amen? We don't reject that. So there are benefits from artificial intelligence. But there are also some concerns with artificial intelligence. Dr. Jeffrey Hinton, known as the godfather of AI, quit his job at Google so that he could openly criticize the technology that he helped to create. The New York Times says this: his immediate concern is that the internet will be flooded with false photos, videos, and text, and the average person will not be able to know what is true anymore. While AI can be used for good, the potential for abuse and its negative impact can be astounding. In the hands of terrorists and foreign adversaries, criminals and political activists, AI can do great harm. Perhaps the greatest damage can be done to the human psyche when people have to train their minds to be hypercritical of everything. Let me give you an illustration. Facial and voice recognition is being developed with artificial intelligence to such a degree that you could be reproduced and put onto the internet as if it was actually you. As a matter of fact, you could be taken in what you look like and with your voice and be put in a place and a location that let me illustrate it like this. If your pastor, someone nefarious, took my likeness and my voice and placed me in a compromising place and put that out on social media, no matter how untrue it may be, with this kind of computer technology and artificial intelligence and everything else that we now have available to us, they could literally ruin someone's life. And I could stand up here and tell every one of you, it's not me, I didn't do it, it's not me, I didn't do it, but there would still be a what? A question. Today I received an article from Kenny Spain that came out on Fox News. And my comments are not in relationship to IVF, in vitro fertilization. My comment is that they are saying that through artificial intelligence, that they are finding that they're going to be able to help couples decide which embryo to choose. Now, what concerns me with that? Well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we believe that life begins at conception. And when an egg is fertilized and becomes an embryo, you're dealing with life. You see, technology has great benefits, but can also bring great concerns. Let me give you the example. We thank the Lord that Gutenberg invented the printing press, and then later we have the development of photography, and we love the fact that we can record history with photographs and take beautiful pictures of our family, but the printing press and photography developed into evil usage. I'll give you one word: pornography. And then with later development of videography, then pornography was moved from the print page and to photographs to now videos. And then along came the internet, and whereas pornography was less available, today it is more available than ever and destroying more people than ever. And I'm convinced it is at the root of much of what we're seeing in the debauchery in our culture, and I could go on and on and on. But the point of the matter is that the internet itself is not evil, but it can be used for evil purposes, right? Now, I'm saying all of this to say to you that artificial intelligence has many benefits, but there can be evil associated with these things. AI can be used in ways that are harmful or lead to unintended consequences. Listen to this. In China, the government is using AI-based tools to increase the power of the authoritarian state. With millions of cameras and billions of lines of code, China is building a high-tech authoritarian future. Beijing is embracing technologies like facial recognition and artificial intelligence to identify and track 1.4 billion people. It wants to assemble a vast and unprecedented national surveillance system with crucial help from its thriving technology industry. Listen to in the United States. Facebook was recently sued by the Department of Housing and Urban Development for using an AI-enhanced system to allow advertisers to restrict who is able to see ads on the platform based on characteristics like race, religion, and national origin. So we would all agree that identifying who are terrorists and where terrorists are located would be a good thing, right? You do agree with that, right? But here's the question. When data harvesting is done in order to identify who the terrorists are or the possible terrorists might be, when algorithms are doing what they do and they're gathering all of this data and they're filtering it, and if I don't use the right terminology, Scott will correct me later. But anyway, when we see all of this happening, somewhere someone is writing the code for all of this. But what if they begin to say some of the data that they're going to harvest to determine if someone is a terrorist is if they are a fundamental Christian who believes in Orthodox biblical Christianity and is pro-life, and they are a terrorist? If you're following me, say I am. So artificial intelligence is a tremendous tool with great benefit, but it does bring with it some great concern. First of all, there's moral concerns. Philosopher James Moore explains from a machine ethics perspective, you can look at machines as being ethical impact agents. What does that mean? That means that machine systems have an ethical impact, whether intended or not, on humans, animals, and the environment. Machines can be explicit ethical agents, machines constrained to avoid unethical outcomes, explicit ethical agents, machines that have algorithms to act ethically, full ethical agents, machines that are ethical in the same way humans are. They have a free will, they have a consciousness, and they have intentionality. So there are moral concerns with artificial intelligence. But I also have concerns about when technology becomes an escape from reality. This can be true of television. It can be true of gaming. It can be true of social media. I had a young man in our church that I respect a great deal who's in high school come to me Sunday, and he said these words to me. He said, "Pastor, Wednesday, when you address artificial intelligence, are you going to talk about gaming?" And I said, "Well, I really don't plan to say much about gaming." He said, "If you do, you can tell them from me that it almost destroyed my life." Now, the point that I'm making is when technology becomes an escape from reality and people don't live in the real world and live out their life as God intended, and they live in whether it's the metaverse or the gaming world, I'm not saying within themselves there aren't benefits from each of those things and blessings that come from them, but anything, even if it was created for good, can become something that does very evil things. Would you agree with that? I have concerns when technology becomes an escape from reality. I also have concerns when technology solves problems based only on data with no moral foundations rooted in a biblical worldview. Let's go back and reference the Fox article that I mentioned earlier. It's wonderful the benefits and blessings that AI has brought to the medical industry. But when ethical decisions are brought to bear upon a person's life, are those decisions going to be made by the data that is collected and the information that is given, or are they going to be made from a biblical perspective? When technology solves problems based only on data with no moral foundations rooted in a biblical worldview, that leads to a lot of questions. So how do we respond biblically to this? Because artificial intelligence itself has many benefits, but it can also give great concerns. We use artificial intelligence here at the church. See, we have a database so that I can go on that database, and if I hear someone says to me that a church member has had an accident, or they're sick, or maybe they've had a loved one pass away, and I don't know their name, or I don't know where they live, or I don't know how to get in touch with them. We have harvested data that you have willingly given us that we don't give out. Let me clarify. We don't give out. We don't sell it. Amen? But I can take my phone out and I can click on that and I can get you and I can find out where I need to go visit you. I can get a, if you gave us your picture when you became a member, we see pictures of people from 30 years ago. It's so funny. But anyway, we take that data and we use it as a blessing and a tool and a benefit to make sure we can get in touch with you and help you and minister to you. But how wrong would it be for us to harvest that data and then sell it to a company to solicit you for things? I actually had a company come to me several years ago when I lived in Hattiesburg, and the guy said, I really want to talk with you about an opportunity. Would you be willing to meet with me at lunch? And he kind of missold what it was about, and I sat down with him, and I listened to he and about two other guys, and they began to talk to me. And through the process of the conversation, here's what I realized was happening. I pastored a church with at least 5,000 or 6,000 members and couldn't find half of them if we wanted to. But anyway, we had that many members. And what they were getting at was, we could help you make some money if you would use your church as a platform to offer these opportunities to your people. I got up from that restaurant, I stood there and I looked at those guys and I said, I want you to understand something right now. I'm not for sale, my church is not for sale, and what you're doing is wrong. Don't ever call me again. They just wanted the data. Well, how do we respond to all these things? What is a biblical response? Well, you may be interested, and part of the information that you have is the Southern Baptist is the first denomination to actually respond and make an official statement on the challenges of AI and to present a theological and ethical grid for dealing with this very complex issue. Artificial intelligence is not an easily black and white issue. It's not, is it right and is it wrong? It is a very complex issue with a lot of entanglements, and we need to approach it from the right way. And I want to make sure, I've given you two things on the resources, on the notes that I said were two important documents. One of those is an article written on April the 11th from 2019 from the ERLC, which is the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, Artificial Intelligence, and Evangelical Statement of Principles. I encourage you to read that. The other item is that on June the 15th of this year at the Southern Baptist Convention in New Orleans, Louisiana, the Southern Baptist approved as a denomination, we voted on a resolution concerning artificial intelligence and emerging technologies. I believe if you will take the time to read that resolution, there is scripture included, and I think that you will find it very beneficial and helpful to you. John Lennox, a retired mathematics professor at Oxford University in England, is a renowned Christian apologist who stands for faith, but he's a brilliant man, and he spoke, and I want you to listen to this 5.5-minute video on what he says about this subject. Listen up.
John, thank you so much for your time.
It's my pleasure to be with you.
Can we begin? Over the past 2 years, during the COVID pandemic, but also with climate change, we hear this phrase a lot in Australia, and it seems internationally, trust the science. It strikes me that in our allegedly secular age, trust and faith are still seen as pretty important. We haven't walked away from them. Do you think those who are accused of not trusting the science are frequently seen as somehow rationally and even morally deficient? In an age of crisis, is science becoming a new savior, in inverted commas?
Well, trusting the science is fine if it's kept to the things at which science is competent. But unfortunately, over the past few years, there has developed a trust in science that we now call scientism, where science is regarded essentially as the only way to truth, the only option for a rational thinking person, and everything else is fairy stories and all the rest of it. And I take a great exception to that because it's plainly false. It's false logically, because the very statement, science is the only way to truth, is not a statement of science. And so if it's true, it's false. So it's logically incoherent to start with. But going a little bit more into it, it has had huge influence because of people like the late Stephen Hawking, for example, who wrote in one of his books, he said that philosophy is dead. And it seems now as if scientists are holding the torch of truth. And that's scientism. The irony of it is, of course, that he wrote it in a book where it's all about philosophy of science. And it's pretty clear that Hawking, brilliant as he was as a mathematical physicist, really is a classic exemplar of what Albert Einstein once said, the scientist is a poor philosopher. And my response to it is very much would be couched in the kind of attitude that Sir Peter Medawar, he's a Nobel Prize winner in Oxford here, once wrote. He said, it's so very easy to see that science, meaning the natural sciences, are limited in that they cannot answer the simple questions of a child. Where do I come from? Where am I going to? And what is the meaning of life? And it seems to me immensely important that we recover that. And what Medawar went on to say is we need literature, we need philosophy, and we need theology as well, in my view, in order to answer the bigger questions. Now, the late Lord Sacks, a brilliant philosopher, he was the chief rabbi of the UK and the Commonwealth and so on.
And one of the guests on this series.
And one of the guests on this series, well, I'm delighted to hear it. He once wrote a very pithy statement that I found very helpful. He said, you know, science takes things apart to understand how they work, and I suppose to understand what they're made of. Religion puts them together to see what they mean. And I think that encapsulates the danger in which we're standing. Science has spawned technology. We've become addicted to technology, particularly the more advanced forms of it, like AI in my book, like virtual reality, the metaverse, all this kind of stuff. We've become addicted to it, but we've lost a sense of real meaning. And in particular, we've lost our moral compass. Einstein, again, to quote him, made the point long ago. He said, you can speak of the ethical foundations of science, but you cannot speak of the scientific foundations of ethics. Science doesn't tell you what you ought to do. It will tell you, of course, if you put strychnine in your granny's tea, it will give her a very hard time. In fact, it'll kill her. But it can't tell you whether you ought to do it or not to get your hands on her property. And so we're left in a scientific moral vacuum. And therefore, I feel very strongly that as a scientist of sorts, I need to challenge this. Science is marvelous, but it's limited to the questions it can handle. And let's realize it does not deal with the most important questions of life. And they are the question of who am I? What can life and does life mean? And where do we get a moral compass?
I think that John Lennox is brilliant. And in the resources, you can see there's about an hour interview, and I only clipped out about 5.5 minutes of that. But isn't that amazing? Science has great value, but it can't answer the big questions of life. Where did I come from? Where am I going? And where do we gain meaning in life? And the rabbi who said, science takes things apart to understand how they work, but it's religion that puts them together and gives them meaning. When we think about artificial intelligence, we have to understand something. As believers in Jesus Christ, it always comes back to whether or not we're going to respond biblically. So, three things that I think you can take away that I'm going to share with you over the next few minutes that I hope will help you if you're working in AI, if you're determining your usage of technology, or how you respond to some of these things. First of all, you have to begin with a biblical worldview. Now, every week I keep talking about a biblical worldview. Paul said in Romans 12:2, he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. A Christian worldview is built upon the framework of ideas and beliefs through which a Christian individual or a group interprets the world and interacts with the world. Our worldview actually shapes the physical, emotional, and intellectual and spiritual dimensions of our lives. So when we talk about, how am I going to help my kids deal with technology and how am I going to help my kids grow up and deal with all the technological advancements around them, can I plead with you that the first place that we as a church have to begin and the first place that you have to begin as a family and the first place that you have to begin as an individual is, am I engaging the world around me through the filtered lens of the Bible? In other words, I do what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5. I'm taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm placing it under the authority and the scrutiny of God's word that I may understand not only the meaning of it, but the application of all of these things in my life. You've got to have a biblical world view. That's the very first response to artificial intelligence. I think the sad thing is this. Even many people who claim to be Christians that are Christians, and many people who claim to be Christians that are not Christians, most people interpret the world around them more on the basis of my likes, my preferences, my convenience, and my benefit. If I'm telling the truth, say you are, preacher. And the problem with that is when a person is basing their life decisions and their interaction with the world around them only on those things, then more than likely we're going to miss the mark with God. We must have a biblical worldview. The second response to artificial intelligence is not only a biblical worldview, but it is also a biblical view of humanity. Now, I taught on the biblical view of life that we have been created in the image of God. Down through church history, there has been a debate, and for much of church history, people have landed on one belief pattern. There's been discussion about, is man a trichotomy or is man a dichotomy? In other words, is man have three aspects to his makeup or just two? Well, it's really not a major issue. What we do know is that we have the material part of who we are and we have the immaterial part of who we are. And if you were to look in the Bible in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and what? Soul and what? Body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that humanity possesses both material and immaterial aspects because we are created in the image of God. Now, why is that important? It's important because artificial intelligence does not have a soul. Are you following me? And the problem is that when we have technology and advancements in society, when they begin to learn how to think and process all of this data, the question is, whose value system is going to determine these things and make these decisions? The Christian response to the AI challenge is to stand firm on the Word of God, to offer hope to people who are swimming around in a deep, dark sea of uncertainty. We need to make sure that we are standing on the firm foundation of Jesus and point the way to salvation through Him. As the psalmist said, He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. The fact of the matter is that the only way that you and I can properly respond to artificial intelligence or any other technological development is to understand that they are but tools and they don't have a soul. The only thing that has a soul is that which has been created in the image of God, and in His image He created He them, male and female. And so when we think about artificial intelligence and how we respond to it, we have to approach it with a biblical worldview, interpreting life and all of these things through the lens of Scripture. But we also understand that even a person that has not been born again, every human being has been created in God's image. And although that image has been marred, there is still within every human being a light that flickers, that whispers that they are a creation of Almighty God, and the hole that is in their heart can only be filled with Jesus Christ. And if decisions and determinations and life choices are left to automated machinery that gathers data and filters that data and draws conclusions off of that data, then we are missing the reality of the working of the Holy Spirit that lives and breathes and works in us and through us who know Jesus Christ and who is actively at work in the world that is around us. It's not a very simple yes or no. It's an issue of humanity. What do we believe that as image bearers of God, we have been given a responsibility to have dominion over all of creation. And that dominion not only means to enjoy the benefits of creation, but to govern and manage and care. But we are also given the responsibility to be fruitful and multiply. So how do we respond to artificial intelligence with a biblical worldview and with a biblical understanding of humanity? But the third response, and I think is so important, is a biblical ethic. Norman Geisler wrote a book, Christian Ethics, Contemporary Issues and Options, and I really want to encourage you to read that book. Listen to this. Christian ethics is guided by God's revelation in Scripture above other systems of thought as it seeks to love God and neighbor in every moral and ethical issue. Peter writes to the church in 1 Peter, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, the problem with that is that for most people who think of the holiness of God, they start making lists. This is wrong, this is right. And the problem with that is that oftentimes our lists are more cultural than they are Christian. Let me give you an example. There was a time that if somebody wore blue jeans to church, they were considered what? Unholy, right? Is there anything unholy about blue jeans? Of course not. That was cultural. I wear blue jeans some Sundays. Don't tell me if you were offended. I'm sorry. I don't wear ties very often anymore. I don't think there's anything wrong with wearing them. I think it's nice to wear them on occasions. I wear suits sometimes. But not wearing a tie doesn't make me any less holy, right? What is our ethic? Where does it come from? Okay, we're dealing in a world today where smoking marijuana is becoming legal everywhere. I haven't found a verse in the Bible yet that says you can't smoke marijuana, you know, a doobie, a joint, whatever you want to call it. And don't not laugh, because you grew up in the 60s, many of you, I know. But the Bible clearly teaches us biblical principles of holiness that should say to us that for believers, smoking cannabis or ingesting cannabis with THC is off limits. Right? But it's because our ethic comes from the Word of God, and holiness is not man-made rules. It's a biblical ethic that flows out of a biblical worldview and knowing that we have been created in the image of God. When I was in seminary, I had a professor named Ebby Smith for a class called Biblical Ethics. Dr. Smith said this, "Christian ethics is the normative science which is based on the revelation of God and the Bible, especially on the will of God as revealed in the life and teachings of Jesus, that considers what Christians and churches, motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit and God's love, ought to do concerning the Christian life and the moral issues in the world." An article was written called "What is the Basis for Christian Ethics?" And I want to read to you what this author said because I found it to be so powerful. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Thomas asked in John 14:5. Jesus spoke words his followers have memorized from the long centuries since. "I am the way," say it with me, "the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but how? By me." John 14:6. In this, Jesus summed up the basis for the Christian gospel and flowing out of that gospel, the basic of Christian ethics. In this, Jesus spoke consistently with what he spoke elsewhere. When the religious leaders pondered the kingdom of God as though the kingdom of God were an abstraction, Jesus said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Speaking, of course, of himself. And when Jesus told a grieving Martha that her brother would live again, she responded that she knew that he would rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is not a means to an end. He is himself the end and the means, the Alpha and the Omega. The mystery behind everything in reality is that God's purpose is to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. To come to Christ is not to adopt a philosophy, but to be united as a body to a head with the very life of Christ Himself. The author goes on and says, ethics then is a way, and that way is a person. We, like the first disciples, follow Jesus. He is the way. We, like the first disciples, have our inclinations and expectations reshaped and reformed by Jesus' teaching. He is the truth. And we, like the first disciples, find the power to carry out transformed lives because we are enlivened by the Spirit that raised him from the dead. Christian ethics are the overflow of a way connected to the way of truths anchored in the truth and of a life rooted in his life. The gospel points us to and joins us by faith to Jesus. Jesus who is crucified and resurrected. And this gospel, by the word of God and the Spirit of God, calls us to offer our lives as living sacrifices as we are conformed to the life of Jesus Christ. Listen to this final statement. Thus, a Christian ethic is not about the pursuit of already agreed upon abstract human virtues with Christian doctrine and practice as the best way to realize them. Christian ethics is instead applied Christology. When we seek out a Christian ethic, we're asking, what does this universe around me and the way I'm making it have to do with Jesus and him crucified? How do I walk by his power where he is leading us? You see, Christian ethics is not a list of rules. Oh, we have rights and wrongs that are clearly right and wrong. I believe clearly I can make a case for a lot of things that the answer is no. But a Christian ethic doesn't begin with a list. It begins with a person. And when God's word says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," the Bible is saying, are we living out the life of Jesus Christ in how we love God, how we love our neighbor, and how we live in this world? And so as we think about artificial intelligence, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have to understand that there are deeper questions than just yes or no. And there's far more important questions than does it benefit me, is it convenience me, does it meet my preference, and does it give me pleasure? Right now, medicine is exploding with technology, and much of that is artificial intelligence that is doing good things to help people, but at the same time, it's leading to all kinds of other issues and decisions that can't be answered with simple data gathering. They have to be viewed from the Bible's perspective, and our response comes from a Christian ethic. Is this the way Christ would have us do? And so, Christian ethic is probably best summed up in Colossians 3, 1 through 6. Since then, you have been raised up with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And it's because of these the wrath of God is coming. I'm not opposed to technology at all. I enjoy it. I use it every day. And I'm not opposed to technological advancements. But I am concerned when Christians do not approach the use and development of technology from a biblical worldview. Parents, don't ask what other parents are doing with technology with their kids. You ask what God would want you to do with technology. When technology takes over the God-given responsibilities to human beings, it causes me concern. And when technology, while being amoral, begins to make moral decisions or problem solving from a value system that is contrary to a biblical worldview, I get concerned. So how do we respond to artificial intelligence? Frankly, the way we respond to everything else. We develop a biblical worldview. We develop a biblical view of humanity and what it means to be created in the image of God, and in His image He created them male and female. And then third, we apply biblical ethics in every area of our life. And we live as salt and light. We live according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I want to encourage you. Don't live in fear. Don't live overwhelmed with all of the things that you hear about the horrible possibilities of artificial intelligence. I am far more concerned about artificial spirituality than I am artificial intelligence. And I am convinced that in this world there is still a sovereign God who reigns supreme. And as I preached about just the other week, God is at work. And God is at work saving sinners. And nothing that we create or do not create can thwart the plan of Almighty God in His redemptive purposes. And Jesus Christ really is Lord. He is coming again. And that does not mean we ignore what is taking place in our world. It doesn't mean that we don't address the things that are taking place in our world. But we do not live as those with no hope. We live our lives with a biblical worldview. We live our lives with a biblical understanding of humanity, and we apply biblical ethics in every area of our life. And if we march to the beat of a different drummer than the rest of society, so may it be. All glory and praise and honor to the one who is coming again. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus. So I say to you, be encouraged. And if you just follow those three things, you're going to be all right. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, I thank you so very much for this time. And I look forward, God, to growing in this understanding and better being prepared to respond the way that you would want us to respond in all the things that are going before us. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.